Here this morning, and it's like some of y'all are singing half. I can only hear half, right? Wow. Some of y'all laughing half. All right. If you have your Bibles here this morning, I would hope this morning that you might get ready for a ride, because we're going to be moving forward today in a pace that I hope that we can make it within the day. And so with that being said, I pray that it's exciting to you as it is exciting to me, as the reason it was written to be exciting for Daniel. So here in chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1, and that's all we'll be able to get to this morning. Tonight I will finish up the message that we began last Sunday night about the Bible's Israel in the last days. This morning I want to talk about the Bible's idea in the last days, and that idea is victory. Victory. Chapter 12, verse 1, as we stand to our feet, it's talking about victory. And I want to bring that to you this morning, a victory. And we as the children of God have victory. We as a church have victory. There's nothing at all in our lives today that would resemble defeat. None. Zero. We have victory from now and forever. And so we'll never experience defeat. We'll never be overcome. We have victory in Christ. Amen. Daniel is being encouraged. You can find through all the chapters of 1 through 11. And Daniel, where Daniel's grieved, Daniel's sorrowful, Daniel's fearful. Daniel's going through all type of emotions. Chapter 12, verse 1, gives us, I believe, victory. And Daniel victory as well. Look what it says. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Can you imagine Daniel reading that? Daniel given that as a vision. And he's been worried about his people. He's been grieved about his people. He's been concerned about his people. He's been fearful about his people. God gives him a vision and says, hey, listen, you've got Michael standing there with you. But I want to let you know there will be a time of trouble. But there's also going to be a time of deliverance. He said, and all those who are named and written in the book will be delivered. And so I want to preach on victory this morning, the idea and the times of the last days of the Bible. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're asking for help this morning. God, we need physical help, spiritual help. God, we need this direction, wisdom, need encouragement, Father, in the way of the Scripture. Father, I pray that you'd help us to think, help us to preach, help us to give, oh God, all that you have us, that you've given us yesterday, the days before. God, that we may present it in such a way of understanding. God, that we'll not have confusion. God, will not have misunderstanding. Father, lead and guide the service this morning as you already have. And yet today, dear God, we want to know more about Jesus and know more about victory this morning that's coming, not only to the children of Israel, but to the church. Father, we need the direction of God. We need the help of the Lord. We need your hand upon us. You breathe on us, our God. Father, lead and guide us as we go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible's teaching right here in chapter 12, verse 1, there's a time. It says, in that four times, it speaks of a time. It says, that time of trouble. And then it's the same time. Then it says, that time, thy people shall be delivered. And so we find there's coming a time. And we can't deny that this morning, that right now may not be some of the time that it's speaking of, but there's coming a time. And there's coming a time, according to the Scripture, a time of trouble. And this trouble is going to be, according to the Scripture, never ever since there was a nation, even to that same time. So in other words, the Bible's teaching, there's going to be a time that's going to come. It's going to be a trouble of time. And it's going to be a time that the world has never experienced since the existence of a nation. Now that time that he's speaking of is called the tribulation period. We've been talking about that. We have to understand and know that that time and trouble is not the church. The church is not involved in this. It's not even for the Gentiles. It's for the Jew. It's for the Israelite. It's called Jacob's trouble. Now we find that this time of trouble is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It reads, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but they shall be saved out of it." And so what that verse is saying to us, exactly what it says in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 1, is that this time will come, it's called Jacob's trouble, but Israel shall be saved. Just like it says there, that there be a time of trouble, never since there was a nation, even that same time, and that time thy people shall be delivered. Victory. We find that as well. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation." So now this is called not only tribulation, called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now we're talking about the great tribulation, such as it was not since the beginning of the world. Jesus is saying in Matthew that this great tribulation is going to be something the world has never seen, just like it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "So this time, nor ever shall be." So Jesus knows what He's talking about. There in Matthew chapter 24, He is verifying and confirming of what's being told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And so we know that that there's coming a time of Jacob's trouble, a time that's never been like on the world today. You say, well, we have some bad trouble we mentioned today. Brother Chris did. That's nothing. You say, how about the World War I and II? That's nothing. How about all the viruses and how about all the diseases? How about all the floods and earthquakes and all the famines that have taken place since there's been record keeping? That's nothing. Anything and everything you want to present, you want to go back into history and you want to pull up, Jesus is saying, God is saying that doesn't even touch little bit about what's going to take place in this time of trouble. Now, what I want to do for you this morning is I want you to go with me and I want you to follow me through this trouble. Because it's in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. We find that this trouble is described and given in the way that maybe we can understand what is Jesus speaking of and what is the angel of God given to Daniel in chapter 12 that will bring forth a thought, and this is my thought, that during the tribulation period, during the Jacob's trouble, this will be during the best of Satan's attack. The best. Because see, you remember now that when the rapture takes place, the church is removed, but then the restrainer is taken out of the way. The restrainer is not removed, the church is removed, but the restrainer is taken out of the way. That just means that the Holy Ghost of God is going to be here as it was in the Old Testament. There will be multitudes saved in the tribulation period. It needs the Holy Ghost of God for that to happen. And so it's not the Holy Ghost of God is no longer here, but one of the jobs or one of the duties or responsibilities of the Holy Ghost of God is to restrain sin. And now that's going to be taken away. And so now that time happens, the Antichrist, who is the prince of the world, he'll now have no opposition against him in the way of sin or in the way of evil. So the doors are open. The opportunity is wide for him. And so now this is his best shot. This is his best time. This is going to be his greatest attack on Israel. This has nothing to do with him attacking the world. He has the world. He's the prince of the world. He's not concerned about all of the Gentile nations and all of the Gentiles. He is the God of this world. None of that bothers him. What does get to him and what he's trying to do is he's attacking Israel. And that's what this moment of time is about. The 7-year period of tribulation. It's the devil has his best shot. He's fixing it. He's wide open for him. God's given him a 7-year period. And he says, okay, you do as you please to do. And listen, and I will meet you in the end. Amen? And so the best shot that the devil could give to the children of Israel, I hope
that we can see it this morning in the way of the Scripture. So when you leave out of here this morning, you're not only going to say, the tribulation period is awful, but you should come under an impression and even an emotion to be a brokenness in your heart and a brokenness in your mind that when the rapture takes place, the tribulation begins, and all of this attack is going to be upon the Israel, which the whole world will be affected by it. And those that you love, and those of your family, and those of your neighbors, and those of your co-workers, those that you have concern for and care of will be left behind. And friend, they're in trouble of this great attack that Satan's going to bring upon this world like he's never done before. It ought to move us. It ought to stir us. It ought to shake us. It ought to bring us to our knees. It ought to be able to call unto the thrice holy God, God, have mercy and have grace. And I say to you this morning, I pray that it will end that way for us in Glory Baptist Church. I want to know, first of all, that during this best of Satan's attack of Israel, we have already some knowledge of Israel's known sufferings. I think we need to understand that this morning. We understand that in Egypt, when Israel was in Egypt, that they were trying to be exterminated by the way of flooding by Egypt. We know that in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus. We also know that during the time of Esther, Xerxes, which is the king, through Haman, has brought forth an accusation to remove all Jews. And sure enough, they tried to do that in the days of Esther. We know that Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greek and Rome, of their cruel tactics and pain and suffering they brought upon the children of Israel. We know of popes. We know of kings. We know of czars and emperors who persecuted the Jews unlike any other people. We know back according to history that governments, religion, people, haters of Jews. We know that they were stoned. They were put in trials, mock trials. They were scourged. They were put into bonds, imprisonments. They were sawn asunder. They had swords upon their bodies. They were abandoned. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented in deserts, in mountains, in caves. They clothed themselves in sheepskin, in goatskin. We know that Jerusalem and the temple and religion has been demolished and burned and forsaken. There's been no more people in all the world beside Israel today that has been such attacked. Its people, its land, its religion, its government. All that pertains to Israel has come under such an attack in the past. And so we find that the sufferings of Israel is not new. But it is prophetical and it is biblical truth. Israel's future sufferings is going to make that look small. The future sufferings that Israel is going to have during this tribulation period is going to make all that I just said like candy. You're going to find the worst to come is yet to come for Israel. There's nothing to be compared to what's about to happen to Israel. And it's never happened before. It's going to be never like before. Israel is headed for the tribulation period. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn the Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter 6. And I pray that you get on your horse, because we're going to be moving through this revelation in a pace that, but not such a pace where we can't really understand what's really going on. Now I want to say in chapter 6 is the beginning of the tribulation period. In the beginning of the tribulation period, what makes it begin? Well, you'll find that the Bible teaches the man of sin shall be revealed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so there will be a revealing of the man of sin. And when once he is revealed, you'll find that the man of sin will have a peace treaty with Israel. This peace treaty will last for 7 years, or supposed to last for 7 years. He'll have the temple rebuilt. He'll have the establishment of the Jews in the way of sacrifice and all that they do according to their feasts and festivals. He'll be a protector of Israel at that time. You'll find at the same time that there will be 144,000 Jews at that time. Now, you remember now, the rapture has taken place. As soon as the man of sin is revealed and the great falling away begins, or you see the great falling away, and then you see the man of sin revealed, and you see that the Holy Spirit of God is now taken away. All of these indications begins the beginning of the tribulation period. And as soon as the tribulation period begins, that means there's not one person on the earth that's saved. Not one. Can you imagine? Not one person saved? At this moment, there's nobody saved. But at the same time, there will be, God will send forth 144,000 virgin men Jews, and they'll preach the gospel at the very beginning of the tribulation period. And along with those 144,000 virgin man Jews, the Jehovah's Witnesses think they got a cap on that. But they don't have anything. They have ignorance. That's what they have. But here we find there'll be also two witnesses that God will raise up. Now these 144,000 preachers or testifiers or witnesses, plus the two witnesses as well, they'll go forth and they'll go about the whole world preaching the gospel. Preaching the eternal gospel. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now through their preaching and through their testifying, there'll be multitudes of salvation taking place. Gentiles and Jews and whomever will be there will be getting saved time in and time out. Thousands and thousands will be saved during that period of time through those two witnesses. Now, with that being said, at the same time, in chapter 6, there is a white horse that's mentioned. And let's just start right there, there in verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer it. First thing I want you to know this morning is that this white horse has a he on him, a man on him, a man of sin it's going to be, a son of perdition it will be. It will be the Antichrist, and he'll be riding on a horse. He'll have a crown. Now the crown is a Stephanus crown. It's a crown that you win at a race, or win at a battle, or win something in a war, and you wear this crown. Now, we know it's not Jesus, because Jesus, in Revelation chapter 19, wears a crown, or crowns, but they're diadem. It's a Greek word for that. Diadem means royal and reign. So he's not wearing that crown, so it's not Jesus, it's the Antichrist. And he's on that horse, and he has a mindset that he's going to conquer, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In other words, this Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he'll begin immediately conquering, and he'll begin doing it through blasphemous words, be doing it through peaceful words. He'll talk about peace. He'll talk, as a matter of fact, there'll be a peace treaty. He'll calm everyone down. He'll calm everything down. He will come to a place where he'll be successful. He'll triumph. He'll be one of happiness. He'll bring happiness to the world. As I said earlier, I'll say it again tonight, but to every religion, he'll be their Savior. To everyone that's part of the religions of all, he will be that person. And so, except he won't be the Savior of the Christian, because we know he's not coming until chapter 19. But here we find in chapter 6, the white horse comes, the tribulation has begun, it starts with peace, it starts with happiness, it starts with calmness, it starts with everybody having his eyes upon this man, and he's conquering at the same time. And so we find number 2. Then once we find that, we'll find the red horse. And in that red horse, we read there in that verse 4, he says, and there went another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that should kill one another, and there shall be given unto him a great sword. And so we find that this red will represent bloodshed. It will represent suffering, and it will represent war. So as soon as he comes in all of his peaceful attributes, immediately there will be war. Immediately, as soon as he brings peace, immediately there's bloodshed. And so it don't last long. It's just a small period of time. And so many lives are taken. We find that here the removal of peace will take place because of the war. There'll be unrest. There'll be riots. There will be protesting. There will be social and civil discord. The people, the Bible says, and you'll be killing each other. Not that he's killing anybody, but people will be killing each other. You see that, right? And so you'll find that in this society. Now, you stay with me this morning as we go through as a whole of what this world will look like when the Antichrist comes and Jacob's trouble. And so we find now that death has taken place. The Antichrist is slaughtering the world with a great sword. That word sword there gives him great authority and great power. Now, at the same time that he's there in Jerusalem, and he's there bringing peace and bringing calm, and all of a sudden the people begin to fight and riot and begin to kill one another. And he'll have a great sword slaughtering people, trying to get people under control and things of that nature. At the same time, in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 speaks of a war. And this is when this war happens. And so, in Ezekiel, we're not going to turn there because it just takes too much reading, but in Ezekiel 38-39, it is a war, it's mentioning, and the war consists of Russia, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey, Sudan, and Iran, and they will decide that because the Antichrist has come in on Jerusalem, he has made peace with Israel, that they're going to come in and attack Israel. So now we got another problem taking place in the tribulation period. Hey, we just got started. There's already all kinds of problems and difficulties and all kinds of different things that are going on in different levels of life. And so we find that as these nations get together and combine together, you'll find that God, as they are coming to the mountains of Israel, that God, through fire, brimstone, plagues, confusion, fear, and earthquake, and attack just after the peace treaty that the Antichrist has now signed with Israel. As soon as that is signed, as soon as that's given, then here comes the attack upon Israel, and then God destroys these nations in the mountains of Israel before they even get to Israel. Can I tell you that this morning, that's already victory number one. Victory number one. The Antichrist is in Jerusalem. They're coming out from all around, and God kills the majority of them. Only like 12% is left to go forth and to meet Him at the Battle of Armageddon. But God, again, protects Israel in the mountains. Amen. This is going to happen. And so we find with this mind and this thought, we find victory. Victory! Victory! I mean, can you just imagine what it would be like? And then after war, we all know that there's famine, the black horse, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. In verse 6, it talks about a black horse. And it said on him, had a pair of balances in his hand. Heard a voice in the midst of four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And the black horse will be one that brings a famine. There's always a famine after war. And so we find that there's been much bloodshed. There's been much attacks. And God took care of that group out there in the mountains. But the Antichrist is amongst the people now in Israel. And you'll find that the people are losing their jobs. And the people are losing their careers. And there's no work when there's riots and there's protesting. And there's bloodshed and there's civil and social disruption. There's absolutely no work that can be taking place. And so there's no money coming in. And so there's no money being distributed. There's no product to buy because there's no one bringing the product in. And so when there is work, if you only make enough for yourself in one day, is what's speaking here. One day, you make enough for you. And so if you have a family, you don't make enough in one day to provide for your family. That's what it means when it talks about that there had a pair of balances in his hand, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. We find you don't have enough for even to get the oil or the wine. That's sort of the rich sort of products. You can't even buy that because you don't have enough money. All you can have buy enough money is just for the wheat, just for the barley, just for yourself. don't know what you're going to do about your family. The wages of one person is one penny for that day. Now we find that the Antichrist has control over the hunger of the world. Now don't you think that when he comes up and says, you bow down to this beast, and you take the mark of the beast, and then you can buy and sell, and you can do all that. That kind of makes it more favorable now, don't it? I'm just trying to give you an idea of what the Bible teaches concerning this period of time that's going to be the worst ever. And so now we find not only war, not only find bloodshed, not only find, but now we're into famine. And now we're into the place of when you get famine, you always find death. The pale horse. Verse 7 and verse 8. Talks about in verse 8, he said, a pale horse, his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And power was given of them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So now we come to the fourth, which is a pale horse. And all his job is to do is kill. The sword will kill. The famine will kill. Pestilence will kill. Beasts will kill. All those that died in this death went to hell. Every single one of them. None of them went to heaven. You'll find we have 7.6 billion people today. The Bible says in the verse here that a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. So that means 25% of the world has been killed right now. That would be about 1.65 billion people, if tribulation happened today, 1.65 people would die. And you think that would have made CNN? You think that would make Channel 11 and Channel 13 news? 1.65 billion people killed, either by sword, or by famine, or by pestilence, or by wild beasts. My, I say, that's a lot of people. And can I say to you, that's year one. Of the seven-year tribulation, we come now to the end of year one. Pretty exciting, huh? I don't think I want to be there. If you're not saved this morning, you're a good candidate to be there. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, and you're not 100% sure that if you'd die right now, I wouldn't leave this place without Jesus being my Savior and Lord, because I wouldn't want it going to the tribulation period. Because as soon as the rapture happens, you're done. So we find year number one, over. Year number two is beginning. There's five more years to go. Can you imagine being in this world with already year one of this? Unbelievable. The fifth seal. The Bible says, verses 9 through 11, that there will be a worldwide slaughter of Christians that were saved in the tribulation period. It says, when they had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? White robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Wow, what a thought, amen? Slaughter of Christians. Those who got saved hearing the preaching of the 144,000, the preaching of the two witnesses, you'll find that they've been saved. And once they were saved, you'll find that they were there in heaven. Man, that's another victory, amen? Another victory that all those that got saved during tribulation period are spoken of right here in heaven. Verse 11, and the robes were given of every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest. Amen? What another victory in the midst of this tribulation period. Thank you, Lord, for the victory. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 through 17. This is where all the Christians are coming from, of course. They're coming from, as you read this this scripture here, you'll find earth to heaven where the Christians. You'll find from earth to heaven with 144 witnesses. There in that chapter 7, let's read here in verse 2. And so I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom he was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till they have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And with five, that's the 144,000 that now God is giving us who they are, who they're from, and where they're coming. But I want to say, as you look there in that verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried, saying with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, where those people come from? They're the ones who got saved. The multitudes that went about got slaughtered are the same multitudes in chapter 7 that are praising God in heaven. Victory. Victory number 2. And let's go to chapter 11 here real quick. Let's talk about the two witnesses and then we'll move forward. The Bible says in chapter 11, verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein, and the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, and it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months, that's 3.5 years, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, that's 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they, the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, a spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear came upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." That's victory number 3. The two witnesses were given, and they got killed. Next thing you know, they rose up to heaven, and they saw them rise up to heaven, and they say, "Man, I tell you what, we killed them, and God raises them." Victory number 3. Man, I'm seeing victory all through this thing. Hope you stay with me now. And then we find victory. The devil kills them, but God raises them. I say victory, victory, victory all the way through. Now, year number 3. That was year number 2. Year number 3, we find in Revelation chapter 13. Chapter 11, I'm sorry. Verse 13 says, "The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven." We find that in this number 3 of starting that year, there will be a great earthquake, 7,000 people will die. At the same time, there will be a war in heaven. Turn to chapter 12. Look in verse 7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and these angels were cast out with him. Heard the loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is but short. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, who's the woman? That's Israel. Now, who's the man-child? That's Jesus. He goes and says that to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, in times and a half, that's 3.5 years, and from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water, it's a flood, after the woman, and he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. At this period of time, we come to the 3.5 years, right? At the 3.5 years period, we have this war. This war casts out Satan from heaven. He is angry. The Bible says there in verse 12, having great wrath. And who's his wrath toward? Israel. And who's it toward Israel? Toward Jesus, her son. And so now he's mad. Now this devil has been cast out of heaven. He's been cast down to earth. He's now knowing that his time, according to verse 12 says, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's got 3.5 years left now. He knows his time is short. He's angry with Israel. He's angry at Jesus. And man, the next 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation Period. Now, at this time, because of his wrath, he begins to persecute Israel. He begins to take on this the Israelites in the way that they've never been taken on before. Michael, the archangel, who was the chief prince, he's Michael, the prince of Israel. Michael, the great prince, of chapter 12, verse 1 of Daniel, is there. But the Bible says that God will protect Israel for 3.5 years against this great wrath. Talking about those who get saved. Who's talking about? And so we find victory number 5. Even though the devil's cast down to earth, even though the devil has great wrath, even though the devil's going to attack Israel, and even though the devil hates Jesus, he's going to come for his son, the Bible says that God, through Michael the prince, is going to protect Israel for 3.5 years. Victory number 5. Amen? What a glorious thought. We're talking about Satan's best that he's going to throw out in the attack of Israel. The 6th seal, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 12, I beheld, and when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. So there's another earthquake taking place. Now, are you keeping up with what's going on? All this is going on. We're now in the 3.5 year period. Things are fixing to get heated up like ever before. I mean, what just happened just really isn't much at all, even though to us it's a lot. Maybe a quarter of the people have died, and a lot of things have happened, and a lot of moving parts. But now we're fixing to come to a place that gets even more intense. We find a great earthquake, not just a little earthquake, but a great earthquake. And also because of the earthquake, the sun becomes black. The moon becomes as blood. The stars fall from heaven. Even as a fig tree casts out her untimely figs when he's shaken a mighty wind. And so we find that the earthquake is so strong that it affects the moon and the stars and the sun. That's a pretty big earthquake. And verse 15 says, now the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains. And so we find now that the whole world knows they're in the tribulation period. They're hiding. They're hiding from the one that the devil's mad at, the Lamb. Because they don't want to come under the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And at this moment of this 3.5 tribulation period, the 6th seal brings this intense judgment upon nature. We find that at this period of time that the 7th seal, chapter 8, it brings the first trumpet. and the first trumpet, chapter 8 and verse 7. It's bringing as the Bible says, the first angel sounded that followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so we find at this point, the vegetation, third of it was all gone. We find that hail and fire mingled with blood was coming down from heaven, destroying all green grass. All green grass is now burned up. I would think today, that would be awesome. Huh? People like using that word awesome. I hate the word awesome. But I thought I'd put it in right there. First trumpet, the second trumpet is chapter 8, verse 9. And you can read it, but I'm just going to give it to you this morning. A third of the sea life is dead. A third of the sea become blood. And a third of all ships are destroyed. Chapter 8, verse 10 through 11 is the third trumpet. During this trumpet, many die. It doesn't give me the number of death, but many die. And a third of all the fresh water turns bitter. The fourth trumpet in chapter 8, verse 12, is a third of the sun is darkened. The third of the moon is darkened. A third of the stars are darkened. A third of the day is gone. And a third of the night is gone. Getting pretty gloomy on this old world. The fifth trumpet brings us three woes. There in chapter 9, in verse 1 through 12, it brings a woe of a locust that we've read already. And this locust, I tell you, was something of a sight. I can't just imagine the face of a woman, the hair of a woman, the hair of a woman and a face like a man. And you'll find that he had smoke came forth, a fire out of his mouth. You'll find that the tail had sharp stingers with it, and he went about for 5 months just bringing torment for everybody who didn't have the mark of the beast or everybody who wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life. So 5 months, besides all of this other going on, it has to be a horrible time to be part of. We find the second woe, chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. These are four angels that are out of the pit, the bottomless pit. These are four evil spirits that are coming out of hell. And there's 200 million of them. There's an army of 200 million of these evil spirits. And these evil spirits are ones who go forth and go out. And the Bible says in verse 18 that these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. At this part right now, we find that already half of the population has been killed. 3.5 billion people have died now. We find that these locusts and these four angels are terrifying. You can't shoot them with a gun. You can't get rid of them with a spray. You're not going to taser them. You're not going to run from them. You can't get away from them. They're all going to come after. And it's going to be nothing but torment, kill, death. My, how horrible it's going to be. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 14 brings the seventh trump, which is the third woe. Now, during this trump here, it opens up vials. Opens up bowls, they may be calling them. We find at this point, in this 3.5 year period, we're talking about the same period of time now, that's when the Antichrist will break the treaty with Israel. Because he's angry with it. The devil has been cast down. He's now going to attack him like he's never attacked him before. Things are not going so well with this leadership of the Antichrist. He pronounces himself to be God in Jerusalem in the temple, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And now, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, Satan fills the man. Satan used the man as before, but now Satan fills the man. And Revelation chapter 14 through 8 through 11, judgment on all those who won't worship the image of the Antichrist. So we got a lot of things moving right now. We got a lot of things going on. We got a change of mind of the Antichrist. He's no longer in protective mode. He's in attack mode. So it's all changed for Israel. No longer do they have a protector. And the world is turning upside down. All things are just coming apart. All things of the heavens, all things of the earth, all things of weird things like locusts and angels that are coming at people and tormenting them. And now we find that as the Antichrist turns his mindset upon Israel now, he's going to bring attack, and the judgment of that is seen in chapter 14. We find victory number 6. Chapter 14, look in verse 12. As all this has taken place, the Bible says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from the henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they that may rest from their labors and their works do follow. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon that cloud one set like the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So all those who died in Christ, all those who died in the Lord, all those who have found themselves coming under all of these things that were saved and born again, we find that now here's a picture of heaven, and they're in heaven, and God said to them, He said, rest for their labors, and their works do follow them. Then they see Jesus. Amen? In the midst of all of that, victory number 7. Or victory number 6. Let's look at the last 7 plagues that this world's going to have to endure. This is the last of the tribulation period. We find there in this Revelation chapter 15, he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great, marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled with the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, the sea glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory. Uh-oh, here's victory. Here's another victory. Victory in 7. He said, got victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, sang the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. I tell you, what a victory that is. I mean, all that we heard, and all that we've got going on, and all the death, and all the bloodshed, and those who believe Jesus Christ, believe the 144,000, the gospel of eternity. They believe the 2 witnesses. And now when they get killed during this period of time, the Bible says there's victory for you. Come on up and hither. Hey, you can't go wrong keeping God and loving Jesus. It don't matter today, tomorrow, or in the tribulation period. It all matters what you do with Jesus. There's victory in that. And so we find in chapter 16, as we're coming to the close of this tribulation period, verse 2 says, and that in these 7 vials, there will be, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. And so now we find that these sores just come upon those who have the mark. Right?
Those people who thought of their stomach rather than their
soul. Right? Now, the reason why they took the mark of the beast is they could eat.
Never
thinking about their soul. And now we find that these people who are there, who have made it so far through this tribulation period, they have come to a place where they made it, and they're probably saying, wow, we sure have escaped a whole lot. Now, we went through a whole lot of things. Next thing you know, these boils of these noisome and this grievous sores. Painful, I don't want to get too graphic, but it's ugly and it's bad and it's just it's pouring out. So like Job had upon him, he was scraping them off. And so we find that only those people who worship the image receive that. And then the second one was verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as blood of a dead man, and every soul died in the sea. You remember before it was a third blood and a third death. Now all blood and all death. It's all done. We find the third is all the fresh waters turned into blood, verse 4. The third poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So no drinking water, no bathing water, no water for any fish, no water for any life. Water's gone. Blood is now taken over. We find here in this in verse 5.
I see
another victory here, though. Victory number 8. He says, I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. I heard another of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. Even though God's bringing these judgments, we got heaven rejoicing. You're right, God. Yeah, that's right. They took the blood of your prophets. They took the blood of those preachers. They took the blood of your saints. Yeah. Let's turn everything to blood. You're doing good, Lord. Yeah, everything they drink is blood. Everything look at the sea is blood. All blood. Can we remind ourselves what the tribulation is for? It's for Israel, right? This is the judgment of Israel. Do you remember the day when Jesus was there and they said, crucify Him, crucify Him. His blood shall be upon us. Guess what's happening? They're drinking blood. They're fishing in blood. They got boats in blood. They open a water faucet, there's blood. And they go to the sink and turn on the faucet, it's blood. Everywhere you go, it's blood. Blood, blood, His blood shall be upon us. Yeah, God, don't forget. Your sin will always be judged. Your sin will always have to be paid for. Remember that. You think you might got away with it now, but you haven't. Your sin will catch up with you. Israel's sin has caught up with them. We find here, verse 8, And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the God, the name of the God which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, can you picture, are you zoned out? Some of y'all may have already went to the cartoon section. But if you stayed with me, and you could put in perspective all that's taking place in these 7-year periods, we're about in year 6. It's been some wild years these past 7. We think 2020's been bad? Go to the tribulation period. You're going to find it real bad. And now all this is happening. Those who have worshipped, which is the majority of people, the image, has now got sores all over their bodies. And now they go get washed. They can't get washed because it's all blood. You'll find great hurt and pain with that. And then the sun is so hot that it scorches the backs of people. The sun has to go right through the clothing, burn up the clothing, and on the skin. You talk about some suffering going on. You talk about the indignation of God that was told to Daniel in chapter 11 about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to do exactly what God allows him to do and wants him to do for the sake of Israel. Israel has turned their back, has rejected God, has done so much way of coming against God and His plan that this tribulation period is going to bring the remnant who's ever left back to God. But see, this suffering is just an indication of what sin does. Your sin brings on this. See, we don't see it in this magnitude. We go out and say a cuss word. The Bible teaches us, don't cuss. It's a sin. Let not evil communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't care if you slip. I don't care if you said it on purpose. I don't care if you said it because you was angry. I don't care where you said it at all. Friend, listen, if you said it, you've done it. Friend, the Bible calls it sin. That's just something small. Don't think that sin can just be overlooked and taken to the next step and say, you know what, that's just human. We're all just human. God understands my heart. He knew I didn't mean it. No, He don't. The tribulation period reveals that sin is something that God must bring suffering upon. We've got to get serious about what's going to take place. We've got to get serious about sin. We've got to get serious about the way we live. We've got to get serious about the behaviors of our life. We've got to get serious about the conduct. Have you noticed I didn't bring it out, but I'll bring it out now. Every time there's a victory for those who get killed on down here in the tribulation period and go up to heaven, there's been three of those occasions. We find that every one of them says this: they kept the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They lived in such a way that to the death. They didn't put themselves in front of Jesus. They lived that away. They lived because they kept the testimony of Jesus Christ and they followed Him. They looked at Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They had the faith of Jesus. It's all the same. Today, tomorrow, in the tribulation period. Oh, listen. This tribulation period is going to bring such a pain and hurt. And then when this sun is so hot that the backs of men begin to get scorched, where do you go? And then, not only that, but in verse 9 and through 11, there's a darkness. Now we're not talking about when you turn your light off at night and you can't see for a minute and all of a sudden your eyes get adjusted and you can see a little bit. I'm not talking about that darkness. I'm talking about a darkness that's darkness you can't see at all. You can't see your hand in front of you. Now can you imagine being there? All the death and all the trauma and all the drama and all the trouble that's been going through. And now you've got these boils and now you've got this scorching and now you've got the blood and now you've got darkness. I would think you'd want to kill yourself. They're gnawing their tongues, the Bible says in verse 10, because of pain. They're blaspheming God because He's the one who brought it. They're not repenting of their deeds or sins. Verse 12, the Euphrates dries up, which is going to be important for the next thought here. The kings of the east could come. The Orient, the Chinese, all of those of the east is going to come for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 13, we find the evil spirits of the devils comes out of the dragon, comes out of the beast and the false prophet. We find in verse 14, let's read it together. And they are the spirits of the devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and He gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So because of this, all of this suffering and all of these judgments coming upon this world, the Antichrist is leading everybody to Armageddon. That's what he's doing. Not knowing that he's fixing to have a battle there. But all that suffering is leading him right to there. I find, and the victory number 9 is in chapter 16, verse 15. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. He gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Tribulation period is over. That's a victory. What God started, He'll finish. So we see victory number 9. The end of Jacob's trouble. And soon as that it is done, there's another earthquake. In verse 18, the Bible says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So this is the greatest of all great earthquakes. So as an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided, Babylon, the city of the world at the time, is a great city is divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came to remembrance before God to give on her cup the right wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So what's that saying? That's saying this great earthquake that God brought, fixing to be the battle of Armageddon, He has now broken up Babylon. This earthquake is so great that it leveled the mountains, that everything's just leveled. All the hills, all the mountains. All are now able to come and meet into this place. The earth is changed. And then that in verse 21, and there fell upon man great hail of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. That's 135 pounds. So you take 135 pounds. I don't know who weighs 135 pounds in here. I don't know. Somebody weigh 135 pounds? Nobody want to say? I weigh 135. You weigh 130? All right, 130 right there. That's the size of hell that's going to come down from heaven. Everything's flattened. The world is shook up. I mean, listen, friend, you're talking about a time. The Antichrist now is bringing everybody in. And so we find that as they come in, chapter 17, the world religion is destroyed. The Babylon religion is destroyed. Chapter 18, the commercial Babylon, everything that we've been working on all these thousands of years as being countries, is now destroyed. Victory number 10 is in chapter 19. Verses 1 through 6 talks about the great whore. Now, who's the great whore? The great whore in chapter 6 is the Babylonian religion that is now gone. You see, at the beginning, the Antichrist took on this religion and they became friends. That's where the false prophet come from. Now, he's turned on the Babylonian religion and he kills it. And so now they come against the religion. We find in chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, another victory of celebration in heaven. You can read it. It says in verse 2, the true and the righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So heaven's rejoicing over this victory. Another victory. Another victory, victory number 11, is verses 19, verses 11 through 12. If you remember in Daniel chapter 12 where we started, we talked about in that time the people shall be delivered. And Jeremiah 30 verse 7 talks about Israel shall be saved. Here it is. Those shall be found written in the book. Don't have to turn there, but Revelation 13, 8 said, those who are not in the book of life is those who worship the beast. The Bible says in Revelation 17, 8, those who are part of the false religion, the Babylonian religion, the false church, they are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Revelation 20:15 says those who are not saved are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But here it tells us, as it does in Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall no wise enter into it, that's heaven, anything that's defiled, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's who goes to heaven. And so we find that in our text in Daniel 12, 1. Another victory is the Israel remnant receives Jesus. We find that in that Roman, as we read it in Daniel chapter 12, when it talks about those whose name were written in the book. Those are the people who finally come to the place to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're our Messiah. You are our Lord, and you're our Savior. It took a lot to bring that remnant of Israel to the place, because after tribulation is a millennial reign. And now Jesus is going to rule and reign for a thousand years, and He's going to be as their Messiah. That time when they wanted Him to rule and reign, He's going to do it. But they sure did pay the price for it. Now here's the question, and I'll close. It took the Israelites to be in the book. Are you in the book? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? You might think a lot of things about you, and you might have a lot of confidences about a lot of things that you do. There's one thing you better make sure tonight, is that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it was that important that Israel would go through all of this process of 490 years from Daniel chapter 9, back in 583, and run all the way through to this tribulation period. And was all said and done. The only ones that went to heaven was the ones whose name was in the book. You better make sure today your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope today you might see a better vision of what days ahead. It ought to bring an evangelistic heart in our souls today that we need to reach out. We ought to pass out more cards. We ought to pass out more tracts. We ought to pass out more bottles of water. We ought to talk more. We ought to tell more. If what I just preached is true, if you believe it to be true, then this ought to be an eye opener. That I got to get busy and get to work. I got to do something for the kingdom of God. Days are running out. Our family not going to have a chance. Come back tonight. We'll talk more about this period between the tribulation period and now. God help us this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I knew I'd be a little long this morning because I sure went through a lot of immaterial. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If everything that Jesus has said to happen in the past has already happened, why wouldn't you think that in the future it's going to happen too? There will be a tribulation period. As soon as the rapture takes place, that period begins. And let me just tell you right now, everybody in this room, if you're not saved, you can't get saved in the tribulation period. You can't. I'm going to show you that tonight. So don't think, oh, I'm not saved. I still have some life to live. I still have my sin I want to live. I still want to do wrong. I still want to be what I want to be, my friends and all this other stuff. No, because Brother Larry said it happened. And I'm in it. I'm just going to get saved during those days. Well, that ain't going to happen. God's going to send a strong delusion that you'll believe rather than the truth. Your only hope is before this rapture. In the age of grace. You sing, Brother George, and if you need to come, you come. Pray for our nation. Pray for our church. Pray for your family. Pray for you. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you had experience with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Does He live and dwell in your heart? The Holy Ghost of God direct you and lead you. Are you still in sin and still loving sin? Are you still motivated to do your own will? Your purpose and intent of life is to have it all your way. Where do you stand with the Lord this morning? The days are closing. The night is coming. Brother George just missed us this morning, my brother. Amen.